Several months ago, I attended a seminar at the University of Wisconsin with our divisional director, Jack Mayhall. And the course leader showed us a new film that he was very excited about. The film was on Vince Lombardi. And it featured the principles, the fundamentals that he used to coach the Green Bay Packers to their numerous world championships. And then a couple weeks ago, Sports Illustrated featured Vince Lombardi and how he was training the Washington Redskins. You know, this year he transferred down to Washington, D.C., and he's training the Redskins. And as I thought about this and read the article, I thought, well, even as Mary's little lamb was sure to follow her, so Vince Lombardi's principles and fundamentals for football follow him, because he's training the Redskins just like he trained the Green Bay Packers. And people who follow pro football wouldn't risk any money on the fact that the Redskins won't be a championship team in a little while. But point of application is that if you haven't already done so, you'll notice that the navigators follow a similar pattern, in that wherever we go, we get out the same set of drums and we beat on those same drums, the same basic fundamentals. The Christ-centered life, the importance of the Word of God, its sufficiency and authority, the importance of the individual, the importance of the disciplined life. These and many others are the drums that we beat upon. And we do this because these principles work. They are effective in transforming the lives of Christians who practice them. Now, we know that in themselves, these principles, these fundamentals, are powerless. And yet, at the same time, they are the avenues, or they are the disciplines by which the power of Christ becomes a reality in the lives of individual Christians. So much of what you'll hear this week will be practical in nature. And our purpose is that you'll take home with you some fundamentals that you can practice, and that will enrich your own lives and extend your ministries. And if it hasn't already been announced, then let me say that our subject this morning is prayer. One of the basic fundamentals. Dr. Edward Hale was for many years the chaplain of the United States Senate. And someone is supposed to have gone to him one day and said, Chaplain, do you pray for the senators? And the chaplain replied, no, he said, I look at the senators and I pray for the country. In an effort to further develop and strengthen my own prayer life, I have over the past number of months made repeated trips to the book of Luke and did a little further digging for my own self, and have discovered some things that have been a help to me. In Luke chapter 1, there's not very much that's said about prayer. But if you'll read that chapter anew and give some thought to the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth, you'll come up with some tremendous thoughts on prayer. And as I went over some thoughts that I had put down on paper regarding them, and then some other thoughts that I had on the Lord's prayer life, it seemed to me as though I was getting leading from the Lord to speak not on Zechariah and Elizabeth, but instead on three thoughts that I have gotten in my digging lately on the Lord's prayer life. So that's what we'll be considering this morning, three things on the Lord's prayer life. But I want to refer you to Luke chapter 1, because there's some tremendous thoughts on prayer. There's not much mentioned about it, but if you do a little meditation and digging on the subject, you'll discover them. And that's when Bible study is the most rewarding, when we discover things ourselves. Years ago, the director emeritus of the Evangelical Alliance Mission spoke to our staff, the Navigator staff, when we were still located in Southern California. And one of us asked him a question when he was through speaking. We asked if prayer and the other Christian disciplines became easier as one grew older and as one had progressed further down the road of Christian maturity. And his answer was very simple. And it was, as many simple answers, equally devastating, making one wish one had never asked the question. This is what he said. One always manages to do those things that are important to him. One always manages to do those things that are important to him. If you're honest, you'll say, well, yes, I recognize this principle at work in my life. Fact is, I even recognize it in my wife's life or my husband's life. But this is a fact of life. We manage to do those things that are important to us. If we were to poll all the evangelical Christians in the country and ask them which is most important, prayer or TV, these hundreds of thousands of answers would probably be unanimous, saying prayer is far more important than TV. But if we did a study on the lives of all those people and recorded their use of time over a period of a week or month, what likely discovery would we make? That most of them spent far more time watching TV than in prayer. Though we Christians profess to believe in the importance of prayer, there seems to be a discrepancy between what we say and what we do. Most of us wait for a convenient time before we pray. We catch up on all our work first. We finish the housework, we write the letters, we mow the lawn, we bank the money. We do everything but pray. We are a busy generation, but we are not a praying generation. And in this we are unlike the first century Christians. Prayer held the highest of priorities among the early Christians. In Acts 2, verse 42, we read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." The early Christians continued steadfastly in doing four things, not 40. And that's one of our problems. We're trying to be steadfast in 40 things, and we're not steadfast in even one. They say that our world geographically is getting smaller because of jet travel and instantaneous worldwide communications. Our world is growing smaller. But our world of activities for my life and your life never grows smaller just without any effort on our part. It always expands. And the thing that you and I must learn to do is to take that world of activities and narrow it down to four things. Or 10, or whatever the basic things are. And learn to say no. Even to important things. Do you realize that there are more important things to do in life than time enough to do them? There are many important things that I'll never get done. Many important things you'll never get done. And therefore, there has to be some sort of priority in our thinking and in our living. We need to narrow down our worlds, and we need to have a priority. You know what most of us are? Most of us are Marthas. And to all the Marthas of the world, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Martha, my dear, you are worried and bothered about providing so many things. Only a few things are really needed. Perhaps only one. Mary has chosen the best part, and you must not tear it away from her." You remember this story in Luke chapter 10, verse 42. Martha was urging the Lord to instruct Mary to do her share of the chores. But Mary, we're told, had settled down at the Lord's feet, and she was absorbed in him. And the Lord said to Martha, only a few things are really needed, perhaps only one. Very interesting translation in in Psalms 86, verse 11. Suffer my heart no longer to scatter itself upon a multiplicity of objects, to be drawn hither and thither by a thousand different aims, but turn all its powers and all its affections in one direction, collect them in one focus, and make them all one in thee. Well, if we're not getting time in prayer, is it because prayer is not important to us? Is that the problem? Or is it because our lives are crowded with a thousand different aims? Perhaps our world of activities is just much too large. Or perhaps we have no vision of what prayer can really accomplish. Or perhaps we simply are undisciplined and we don't force ourselves and discipline ourselves in this area of our lives. If it's a matter of understanding the importance of prayer, I want us to notice how important prayer was to Jesus. And I think this is absolutely amazing. The reference is Luke 5, verse 15. I'm reading from the Phillips translation. It says, enormous crowds collected to hear Jesus and to be healed from their diseases. But he slipped quietly away to deserted places for prayer. Now that is an astonishing statement. Get the picture. It says, not a nice big crowd of a few hundred, but it says an enormous crowd. And we know from other parts of the Gospels that Jesus preached to several thousands of people at a time. Thousands of people at a time. And so we can assume safely that there were several thousand people out there waiting to hear Jesus and waiting to be healed of their diseases. And what did he do? He slipped out the back door and he went up into the wilderness and spent time in prayer. And it doesn't say that he made an appointment with that crowd to come back and deliver his message to them as much as they needed it. And it doesn't say that he made an appointment to come back and heal those people that needed healing. Jesus had an insight into the importance of prayer that is absolutely astounding. He habitually resorted to the wilderness for times of prayer, not just occasionally. One very widely used translation suggests, in fact there are several, they translate these original languages in ways sometimes that we don't get the full meaning. For instance, one widely used translation says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed, suggesting that it happened once. But other translations of this same verse, like the Weiss translation says, but he was withdrawing continually in the deserted regions and was praying, suggesting that he did this habitually. Jesus prayed repeatedly, he prayed habitually, he prayed frequently. I don't understand the importance of prayer like Jesus did, but I see his example. And I'm astonished by it. Listen to the bold statement of Andrew Murray. What God wills to accomplish on earth needs prayer as its indispensable condition. Andrew, what are you saying? Are you saying that our God is somehow limited? Are you saying that God's will cannot be performed on earth without prayer? Yes, Andrew says, that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying God is limited, but I'm saying that God's will cannot be accomplished without prayer. God is not limited, but he has set limitations upon himself. He does not force men against their will to do His. He could, but He doesn't. He doesn't spread His word by illuminating the night sky with scripture verses. He could, but He doesn't. He does not proclaim the gospel around the world by the sound of His own voice. And in James 4, verse 2, He says to us, "You have not because you ask not." Now, I hope I have not taken this out of context, because there are other factors here relating on this, namely asking out of pure motives and holy living and so on. But it seems to me as I read this that He is also saying to us that there are blessings that I want to pour out on you and I can't because you don't even ask for them. You don't have enough vision for what prayer can do. To you, it's not important. You know, Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, was a great asker. He was a great asker. And he would often, in private conversation with individuals, he'd say to you, "Well, now, tell me, what's the greatest thing you've ever asked the Lord for?" Or sometimes he'd say, "What's the greatest thing you've asked for today or this week?" And then after you had given your reply, and in the process, already feeling guilty about it, he would say to you, "You're asking for peanuts when you should be asking for continence." And this, of course, is what he had done. Even before the Navigators existed, the Lord laid a burden for prayer on Dawson Trotman's heart. And he began a series of early morning prayer meetings with another young man that lasted for some 40 days. They started out asking that God would give them men and souls from their immediate community in Southern California. And when the concern for that seemed to lift, then they got themselves a map of California. They began to pray for cities throughout the state. And from there they got a map of the United States, and they began to pray that God would give them a ministry throughout the United States, in every state of the Union. And then they began to pray for the world. And they began laying their fingers on places, islands, and countries of the world. Some of them very, very remote. Some that most people had never heard of until World War II. And today those prayers are being answered through the Navigators as they minister in numerous countries around the world. But God's will needs prayer as its indispensable condition. Wasn't only Dawson's prayer in those 40 days, but I believe that prayer laid the foundation for what is happening through the Navigators today. And of course, those prayers have been supplemented by thousands of prayers since that time. One of Dawson's favorite verses, which he frequently quoted, was Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So what's the biggest thing that you have asked the Lord for this week, this month, this year? Are you asking for peanuts? Are you asking for continence? I think we need to understand the importance of prayer as Jesus did. And the way we can do this is by growing in our prayer life, by praying, by meditating upon some of these scriptures. Well, in Luke, we observe another important principle about Jesus. It's this: He taught others to pray, but He taught them in a manner uncommon to much teaching today. Jesus taught first by example and then by precept. He didn't begin by getting the men around Him. He didn't call His gang together and say to them, "Okay, I have observed that you are a prayerless lot. And here are the principles of prayer." He didn't do this. He didn't get His key men together and talk to them about prayer. But instead, He prayed. He prayed alone. He prayed with others sometimes. He resorted to the wilderness for extended times of prayer. He prayed about His decisions. He prayed in times of crisis. He personally set the example in prayer. Augustine spoke to the importance of personal example when he said, "What I live by, that I impart." Whatever it is that I live by, that is what my life is imparting to others. It's not what I say that makes a difference in the lives of other people. It's what I do. My words, he says, are of no consequence. It's my life that makes the impact. You'll remember the poem by Edgar Guest. Started out by saying, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. You remember that? Three or four stanzas. Then he concludes. He says, all travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. And Jesus showed the way. And finally, his disciples came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And it was then and only then that Jesus began to talk about and teach the principles of prayer. Jesus taught by example. You are teaching by example. Your children, your family, your associates are learning about prayer from you. The question is, what are they learning? Are they learning that prayer is indispensable? Or are they learning that prayer is incidental? They're learning about prayer from you. There's another lesson that we observe. It's found in Luke 9, verse 28. Here we read, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And perhaps one of the greatest aids in learning to pray is to pray with a prayer. Pray with someone who is a person of prayer, someone who knows how to pray. We learn about prayer from others, especially when that other person is a praying person. There's a lady who lives in Southern California whose ministry is prayer. She lives by faith and she prays. She'll often attend a Graham Crusade in some city in the United States, not to go to the meetings at night, but to stay in her hotel room and pray. And on an occasion or two, she has come to Glen Eyrie to pray for and to pray with the navigators, and to pray with this lady is to learn something about prayer. It is a most unusual experience. Her prayers are filled with praise and worship and tears of joy. I've never seen her pray, but what she also shed tears, but they were tears of joy. And her praying is filled with praise. And then when she has a petition, she asks so directly and so boldly. My reaction on a time or two was, well, that's almost presumption. But for her, it's not. And the presence of the Lord seems to me is so evident. To pray with this lady is to learn some things about prayer. And there's another benefit of praying with others, and this is found in the promise that is given to us about prayer. Matthew 18, verse 19. Here the Lord tells us, and I tell you that once more, that if two of you on earth agree in asking for anything, it will be granted to you by my heavenly Father. It's a prayer promise. If two of us pray about a certain thing upon which we have agreement. Now, what does it mean to have agreement? Dr. Barnhouse tells the story. He was speaking one night And in the audience, he recognized the businessman. And the moment he saw the man's face, something clicked in his mind, and he thought, ah, yes, there's the man who can help me with this particular project. And as soon as I'm through speaking, I will talk to him about this. Well, as soon as he was through, several people gathered around him, asked questions. By the time he was free, the man had disappeared. So he went to his hotel room, and he sat down and wrote this man a letter. And he said, I wanted to talk to you tonight about such and such a project. I feel so concerned and burdened about it. I felt that I must write to you before going to bed. And I want you to call me on the phone Monday morning when you receive this letter and let me know if you'll help with this project. Well, Monday morning rolled around and he received a letter from the businessman saying, I wanted to talk to you the other night, but the crowd around you was so large that I decided I couldn't wait, so I've come home and I'm writing you this letter to express a concern for a certain project that I have in my heart. Now, how many times have you experienced that? You found that the Spirit of God has spoken to you and to your wife or to your friend, and you have agreement on some issue. And the Scriptures say, when you have this, and you pray together, God will give it. R.A. Torrey says, there is power in the prayer of a single individual. There is far more power in the prayer of two. Do you have someone with whom you pray? You need this. It may not be easy to get started, but how rich and rewarding you'll find it to be if you have someone with whom you pray. And there are so many things that we need to pray about these days. Don't pass up this tremendous opportunity of finding someone that you can pray with and share your burdens with. And have the thrill and the excitement of seeing God answer those prayers. A third example from the Lord's life is found in Luke 6, verse 12. Here we read, he spent the whole night in prayer to God. When day came, he called his disciples, and from them he chose 12, whom he called apostles. Initially, our thought would probably, first of all, go to the phrase, he spent the whole night in prayer to God. But the point that I want to make here is not that. The point that I want us to make here is that prayer should be the prelude to every decision. Jesus had an all-important decision to make. The 12 men that he chose were the 12 who were going to carry the message of the gospel after his crucifixion. After he was gone. And that was a critical decision. And he spent all night in prayer over it. If we have that kind of burden, I don't think we'll find it difficult to spend a night in prayer. But the principle here is that prayer should be the prelude to every decision, large and small. Someone has observed that when God gave us a brain, he gave us a lot of leading with that brain, that we can think a thing through, and this is true. We need to analyze more than we do. What are the problems that we face? And we need to consider what are the alternatives to this problem. Maybe two or three alternatives. So we have to use the mind that God has given us when we're faced with problems or decisions. But when the thinking is done, and when all the analyzing is complete, and even when we have come to what we think is an obvious conclusion, we must commit that conclusion to the Lord in prayer to discover if that, in fact, is what the Lord would have us do. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 tell us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't depend on the logic of your conclusions. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So the scriptures are telling us, I believe, that we must be open to doing even that which seems illogical. For instance, the selection of Matthew and Simon the Zealot as disciples is anything but logical. What did Matthew do? Matthew was a tax collector and therefore a traitor to his own country. He was collecting taxes for Rome. He had given his allegiance to Rome. And what was Simon? Simon was a zealot. He was a nationalist. He was a fanatical nationalist sworn to the assassination of every traitor to his country. And yet those were the two that Jesus chose. Totally illogical. How could two men give their allegiance to a common cause? How could two such men give their allegiance to a common cause like that? Humanly speaking, impossible. When we've developed this discipline of getting direction from the Lord, for all of our decisions, I think we've come a long way in developing a meaningful prayer life. And how do we learn to pray? The only way to learn to pray is by praying. Reading books, hearing messages, these accomplish absolutely nothing unless we take a concept, something that we have learned from the book or the message, and apply it and use it. Put it into practice. And when we neglect prayer, what happens? Our praying gets worse. And it becomes more and more difficult even to get started in a prayer time. So the way to pray well is to pray much. And I think we need to remember that one always manages to do that which is important to him. Our Father, we commit to you these thoughts on prayer. We pray that the Spirit of God would use them in our lives. I pray that he would use them in my life. I pray that he would use them in the lives of each one of these people, that we might grow as persons of prayer, as people of prayer, as people who are learning how to really pray. We need your help in this, Lord. We pray that the Spirit of God would be our teacher in learning to do this more effectively. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.